And this morning, we're going to consider a passage in Luke chapter number 8, beginning at verse number 4. I'll read part of that and we'll get started, and then we'll read some more as we go along. But if you will follow with me, it says in verse 4, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And we're going to stop at that point for right now and have a word of prayer together. And then you want to keep your Bible open, because we'll be looking at other verses here as well as some passages in other chapters. But let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Our Father, we come before you this morning thankful for the privilege we have to be here, to gather together in your name. And Lord, it is our heart's desire that we would truly honor you in our time as a church together. That, Lord, we would honor you in the sense of praising you and worshiping you from our heart. And I thank you for the good songs that we were able to lift our voices and sing and rejoice in. But Lord, we also want to honor you and giving attention to your word and hearing what you have to say to us today. And not only would we hear, but hearing, we would apply what we hear. We would allow it to affect our lives. And Lord, if all of us have needs that are unique. And I pray that you would help us, whatever that need is, that spiritual need, that you would please work to meet that need today. If there's some needing salvation, that, Father, today you draw them unto faith in Christ. And Lord, if there's some needing just encouragement, strength, grace and peace in their heart, maybe conviction, maybe we need a rebuke from you. Lord, whatever it is, we ask that you would do your work in our heart today, and that you would use my lips, Lord, help me to be able to declare the message that you've given. And may you bless the meeting that's going on downstairs with the children. Help the junior church as well. Lord, bless all who have come. And may we go from here, Lord, just glad that we've been in the house of the Lord today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We read here that, and I know to many of you, perhaps this parable is familiar. They call it the parable of the sower, is what it's commonly referred to as. Some prefer to call it the parable of the soil, and I think you'll understand why as we go along. But a parable, of course, is a story, sometimes a fabricated story, just simply a story told, or like we read here about a sower went out to sow his seed, and those seeds fell in different ground and so on. And those stories in the Bible, of course, are meant to convey a spiritual message. There's a lesson for us in the parables. The Lord used parables, these type of stories with spiritual meaning. Sometimes he would use what we might call a metaphor. We our memory verse coming up, Rick announced this morning. I don't have it memorized yet, but I know it says something about his sheep hear his voice and they follow him and so on. And God refers to us as sheep. That's a metaphor, right? Instinctively know what he's talking about. He's not talking about literal sheep, animals. He's talking about he is the shepherd. Those who follow him are the sheep, which are us, right? If you know the Lord, you are one of his sheep. And so he used terminologies like that. And of course, you know, in that picture, that metaphor, it conveys to us kind of an idea about what Christians are to be like. I mean, we're like sheep among wolves. He talks about that. But sheep are docile. Sheep follow the shepherd. Sheep are dependent upon the shepherd. When David in the Old Testament said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he describes how, you know, he was following and he was dependent on his Lord who led him in green pastures to lie down beside still waters and these type of things. And so, you know, those metaphors draw a picture for us. They convey a message for us. The Lord, I'm thinking about, he made several statements with the beginning words, "I am." One of those was in John chapter 10 when he said, "I am the good shepherd." He also said in that chapter, "I am the door." That conveys an idea to us. You know, Jesus is the door. In other words, we enter into the kingdom of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in him. He said, "I am the bread of life." And these type of things, all of those are, you know, those are metaphors, they are illustrations, they are techniques used to teach a lesson. Sometimes the Lord used real life people and circumstances, situations to teach lessons as well. He would say things like, you know, he's talking about consider the lilies, that's sort of a metaphor. And then he said, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of them, you remember. And he mentions like in the days of Noah. He talks about in the days of Noah, and matter of fact, we might look up some scriptures, so that passage where he says that. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And he said at the end, when the Son of Man returns, when Christ comes back, it's going to be like the days of Noah. And so those were real life people, real life situations that he used again to convey a lesson. So I'm just saying the Lord used parables. He used these type of things and we understand them generally. Now a parable, you may not really know what he's getting at unless in this case we have him like pulled his disciples came to him. We'll read the verses later. The disciples came to him and they asked him about the parable. What is the meaning? And he tells them. So we have the privilege of the Lord explaining this parable. And he makes it very clear what he was getting at. You know, the Lord, of course, Jesus was the greatest teacher who ever taught. I mean, bar none. There was none greater, none better, none more capable of teaching than Jesus Christ. And yet, it's interesting, back at Luke chapter 7, if you just look back a minute at verse number 31, this is a kind of an interesting statement. The Lord says, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? And now he kind of uses another metaphor. He says, they are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you and ye have not wept. And then he explains. He says, for John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And then he says this interesting verse 35, but wisdom is justified of all her children. What is he getting at there? I think it's clear if you thought about it or look at it closely. He's basically saying, you know, whether we've piped, you didn't dance, when we mourned, you didn't weep. And he's basically saying, we, you know, as far as like the message of God has gone out and John the Baptist was this way, and the Lord was this way, and but no matter how it's presented, no matter what way we come at it, you don't listen. You're not getting it. Do you understand that? He's saying, you know, John the Baptist was very serious. John the Baptist was kind of a serious guy. We talked about him last week. But he was, you know, he was a voice crying in the wilderness. He was very intense, I think, in his ministry. He, you know, he preached, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he called the Pharisees the hypocrites. He called them vipers. And I mean, John was kind of an intense guy. And, you know, he was out in the wilderness. You had to go out to hear John. You had to go find him. You had to go see him. And, you know, John, like we said last week, he was sort of a unique character in a way. I don't think John was the guy, he was kind of a loner, I think, in his personality. I don't imagine John, even though he did have disciples, was one you really felt like you could get very close to. Jesus was the other way. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. He ate with the Pharisees. He ate with the publicans. Jesus was very approachable. You know, people could come up to him all the time, and you know, the little children would come, and the disciples tried to, kind of shoo him away, and Jesus said, no, allow them to come. And so these were kind of contrasts. But what he's saying is, it doesn't matter how we've approached it. It doesn't matter what kind of teacher comes. Either way, you don't receive it. No matter how the Lord tries to present the message, you're not receptive to it. And that gets right into this parable. Because, again, in this parable, he says, as we've read already, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, everybody has ears, but not everybody can hear. And I'm not talking about even physically hearing. Not everybody hears with understanding. Not everybody receives the message. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, you don't have to turn to it, but it's in verse 34, He weeps over the city of Jerusalem. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." And so it's sad, but it's true. What we read in the Bible and what we experience still today is that so often God's message is going out, but people are not receptive to it. And that lies at the heart of this parable. Because he tells the parable, and then we go to the explanation. I'll just walk you through it. Look at verse number 9. The disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said unto you, "It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." He basically is saying there, the disciples, he wants them to understand. And to some, those who, it's almost as though after a while, Jesus has been teaching, Jesus has been showing his miracles, Jesus has been doing all these things in the midst of the people, and they were not listening, they were not receiving, they were not cluing in to what he was trying to say. And there comes a point when you it's almost as though you no longer have the ability to listen. And Jesus said to some, it's just going to be parables to them. And they won't understand. But then he explains it. And why is that? What's the problem? Where are we dull in hearing? Where do we fail to understand the message? Well, in verse 11, he says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God." Now you can just stop there for a second and just think about that. That makes that clear, right? A sower went out and he sowed the seed. Well, what is the seed? The seed is the Bible, the Scripture, the Gospel. The seed is the Word of God. Now, in verse number 12, he says, "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved." The first point, as Rick indicated, most of the time my first points are usually longer than the rest, but the first one is going to be longer again today. The first point is a profitless response. There's a profitless, a fruitless response. He says here, I know some of you are thinking, that, I thought your first point started back. That was the introduction, okay? But the prophet, he says now, he says those that are by the wayside. What he's describing there, and the picture that comes into my mind, when I grew up, my dad had a very large garden. He loved the garden. Basically, the size of this church lot out here, that was the size of our garden when I was a boy. And so, of course, you know, to get anything in the garden, you had to walk. We had a lot of land, so you know. Today, some people can grow stuff in the smallest places. It's really quite ingenious how they can do that. But we had land, so we just spread it all out. So you had a path going down the center of the garden, and the rows would go off from there to the edges, right? And that path, you walked on it, of course. You know, you didn't walk where the seed was. You would walk on the path. Well, as you would readily understand, you know, trotting that path only a few times and it gets hard. And after you, you know, there's water and you tromp on it and pretty soon it's like pavement almost. I mean, it's hard. And that's what he's describing is that when the sower went out, now it wasn't like in garden, you know, we would make these little rows and we'd drop the seed in real carefully and so on. But when you're planting a big field, I mean, you're just throwing seed, right? You're broadcasting this seed. And he says, some of it's going to fall on that hard ground. That's what he's describing here is the hard heart. He says the word, the seed is the word of God. And in that verse 12, he said that seed sown in the heart, that's the soil. The soil is the heart of man. And he's describing the heart being hard. The seed just hits it and it bounces. I mean, it doesn't penetrate. And then the birds, what do? I'm sure when the farmers were in their field just scattering seed, it's kind of like feeding chickens. You know, you just throw that out there. And of course, the birds are going to come and they're going to, whatever's on top especially, they're going to get it. And that's what he says they did. But he said Satan will come. The devil comes and snatches that seed away. So the hard heart is very unreceptive to the gospel. People have hardened hearts. That's why he says, you know, you'll hear, but you don't understand. You hear, but you don't receive. You hear, and the message doesn't affect you. The message, that it just bounces off. We've all met people like that. We've met people that you talk to them about the gospel, you talk to them about Christ, and they just, a wall goes up. They are not bringing it in. In Acts chapter 28, we won't have to turn to it. I printed a part of it out. In Acts chapter 28, Paul arrives in Rome. If you know the story, he's arrested in Jerusalem. They have a trial. They can't decide if he's really guilty or not. And eventually he appeals to Caesar and they send him to Rome. And there's a big, chapter 27 is a long journey on a ship where they shipwreck and so on. But he gets to Rome finally. And in Rome, it says that he was sort of under house arrest because really Paul had done nothing wrong. And I think the Romans sensed that. The Jews were mad at him, but he had done nothing wrong. So they didn't put him in the prison with the other prisoners. They put him with a guard in a house. And he was able to have people come gather to him. And he called for the Jewish people of Rome who were living there to come. And he wanted to explain to them why he was there. And he says in that chapter, he says that, you know, I have nothing against my country, but it's for the gospel of Jesus Christ that I'm preaching Christ, his burial, his resurrection. And to many, that was an offensive message. And it tells us in that chapter that he preached to them from morning until evening. Now, You can be thankful. I don't have planned to be here until evening, although we'll be back tonight. But in the meantime, we'll take a break. But he preached to them from morning till evening, and it says this in verse 24, "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Some believed, and some believed not. And generally, I mean, that's a general statement of that's what happens when the gospel's preached. Some believe, some don't. But there's a few more nuances that the Lord points out here. Why don't they? Some do not because of the hardness of their heart. They're hardened in their heart. I would like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And verse number 7. How does the heart get hard? What is it that hardens our heart against the message of God? In Hebrews chapter 3, in verse number 7, he talks about Israel in the wilderness. And he says this, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God." Now, we'll stop there for a second. He's saying this is the book of Hebrews. It's written to the Hebrews. And he's referring them back to their forefathers in the wilderness. And he says, basically, don't be like them that hardened their heart against God. For 40 years, they were in the wilderness. For 40 years they saw the works of God in their midst, and instead of that working in their heart, bringing them to faith, instead many of them hardened their heart against God. And he says, don't be like them. You know, sometimes what makes hearts hard is they get indifferent toward God, because many times it's the case is that they were so familiar with the things of God. You know, familiarity, they say, breeds contempt. Sometimes familiarity, you know, you get so familiar, it's such a... And sometimes, listen to this, because I know it's true. Sometimes, some of the hardest hearts are in people who grew up in church from a child. Because they've heard it all before. You know, and they at some point in their life, they heard it, and maybe it was working in their heart, but they kept putting it off, they kept ignoring it, they kept shoving it away, and they hardened their heart. And they became so adept at tuning out God that their heart gets hard. And so I've seen it even here at our church over the 20 years where people growing up in church, the message is just, you know, after a while they've resisted it, they ignored their conscience, they ignored the conviction of God, they ignored that, and you know, after a time you get pretty good at, you know, you can just bounce, it's like water off a duck's back. Over time you get real good at tuning out God. Because you've heard it before. You've heard the gospel hundreds of times. And you keep pushing it away, and after a while you don't even hear it anymore. And sometimes it's that familiarity, over-familiar, but always resisting. The Jews were that way much of the time. It's a sad thing, but that's... one way that our hearts get hard. We become so used to ignoring God's truth and the conviction that, you know, it wouldn't matter if D.L. Moody or Charles Spurgeon or Billy Graham preached. It wouldn't matter. Your heart is hardened and you won't listen to the Scriptures. Proverbs 29 verse 1 says this, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Now notice verse 13 here in Hebrews chapter 3. There's one other thought I want to point out. He says, don't be like your forefathers. Don't harden your heart. They provoked God. And then it says in verse 13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Something else I think that can harden the hearts of men toward God is the deceitfulness of sin. What is the deceitfulness of sin? Well, I think that term could encompass a lot of things. One of them certainly is that there's a deceitfulness. In other words, we are deceived when we think to ourselves. Sometimes we think that sin isn't sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, today, so many things that, our forefathers knew was a sin, today they say, well, that's not a sin. That's no longer wrong. And the world affirms them in things that the Bible teach against, things that are sinful according to God. But the world affirms, no, that's all right. You're okay to do that. Nobody should deny you that. Nobody should criticize that. And so all kinds of immorality, all kinds of evil now, today, is called acceptable. And so one of the deceitfulnesses of sin, and this is why I think in Canada, hearts are hardened. There's going to be three categories here. We see the hard heart. We're going to see the stony heart, the thorny heart. Probably one of the worst problems in Canada is the hard heart. And a lot of it has to do with the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is no longer called sin anymore. Sin is no longer considered wrong anymore. And a matter of fact, you know, even atheism is encouraged because the world's scientists have devised a means of which they can explain creation, they can explain the universe outside of God. They call it evolution. And they affirm that, you know, those who don't have religion, those who don't believe in God, are more intellectually superior to those who do. That's what the world tells us. And they harden your heart because they're saying, no, this book is no longer relevant. This book is no longer, that was in the Dark Ages. And, you know, man has evolved beyond that now. And the deceitfulness of that message hardens the heart of people. It affirms them and confirms them in a resistance to the message of God. And they're running the. And if you follow that, if you give into that way of thinking, if you allow that to harden your heart, you're running the risk of having your heart so hard that the seed of the gospel does not profit you. It just hits the hard path. And don't think that you can harden your heart now and change it later. Because really the definition of a hard heart, if you harden it now, how are you going to soften it later? It becomes so adamant, it becomes so concrete, it becomes so fixed that there's nothing to provoke you to turn back. And so I'm just trying to say today, if you're here and maybe you've heard it so many times, maybe you're listening to the deceitfulness of sin, that sin, the pleasures of sin are are more profitable than following God, don't harden your heart. Because the day will come when you will no longer hear and it will no longer bring conviction. So the hard heart, back in Luke chapter 8, he describes another profitless response in verse number 13. So there's the indifferent heart. And then we see the impulsive heart. In verse 13, one more page, there we go. It says, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. Well, that sounds good. But he says, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Now here's another category. This is still under the heading of the profitless, the fruitless response. Because they hear, and when they hear, unlike the hard heart, unlike that path that's trodden, to be like rock, this has rock, but there's some soil on top. And the seed hits that, and it immediately springs up. And it says, they hear, and with joy they receive it. But they don't continue on. It says, and the key phrase there in that verse is, they believe for a while. There's a lot of people that believe for a while. There's many that follow Jesus, and like we have said even at the beginning of the year, there were crowds, there were multitudes that came. They heard Jesus, they saw the miracles, they were fed 5,000 in the wilderness. And it drew a crowd. But the crowd, after in John chapter 6, he feeds them the 5,000, they show up for breakfast the next morning. And now Jesus is not offering food, but he starts to talk to them about seriously committing to following him. And by the end of the chapter, the multitudes are really dwindling. They're going away. Why? Because they were like this impulsive ground. They were, they were shallow in their following. They were shallow in their belief. Their belief was all here. And many times people come and their belief is that, the story of Jesus sounds wonderful. And, he talks about heaven and there's great things. And yes, why wouldn't I want to follow that? But they start following and then they learn that, hey, remember what we, at the beginning of the year, Jesus said, if you're following me, the foxes have holes and the birds have air, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. And if you're going to follow me, you got to take up your cross daily and follow me. And when they start hitting that message, they say, well, wait a minute. This isn't what we signed up for. This isn't what we were expecting, a lot of happiness. And now you're telling me there's some trials along the way? You see, and then they depart, they fall away. What does that mean? People come to church and it happens all the time. They come, they hear, they get excited. Emotion is not a, sometimes people, they'll say a sinner's prayer, on the surface they seem to receive Christ and there's tears or there's joy or there's some emotion. Emotion is not a sign of true conversion. Tozer said, I'm always suspicious of people too easily converted. You see, many will come and they hear and they might get excited. But then things get difficult. And the difficulties, the trials of life, weed out, if you will, the false believers, the shallow believers, those that are not truly committed to Christ, those who truly are not born again. Because in time of temptation, it says they fall away. Do you understand what I'm saying? What the Word of God is saying? People that come to the Lord and they want something. They want Jesus to make them happy. They want Jesus to fix their marriage. They want Jesus to improve their finances. They want Jesus to, just fill them with this joy they think is there. And they've never truly dealt with sin in their life. They've never repented. They've never understood that I'm coming to Jesus not because I want to add Jesus to my life to kind of make me happier. I want to come to Jesus because without Him, I'm going to hell. Without Him, I'm a lost sinner. Without Him, I'm condemned. And I come to Him and I receive Him as my Lord, as my Savior. You see, that's what real faith is. When we come just simply hoping to get some earthly benefit out of it, that's not a true faith. Now, you know this verse in James chapter 1. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." The word temptation there has the idea of trial or, a hardship, an adversity. And he says, count it all joy when you fall into these many types of temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. What is that saying? That says the true believer, those who have come to Christ and repented of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ, trials produce patience, trials produce endurance. But in the false believer, the pretender, trials produce the opposite of endurance. Trials send them packing. That's why, when all those in John chapter 6 departed, and then he turned to his disciples and he said, "Will you too go away?" And Peter said this, "To whom shall we go, Lord? For thou hast the words of life." Where are we going to go? We can't go anywhere else. We know that you are the only one. You're the answer. We're not leaving you. See, that's the heart of a true believer. The true believer sees a trial, but the trial helps them draw closer to God. The trial helps them understand that God can work in their life endurance and patience and those things mature our faith, not send us away from God. And Romans 5:3 says, "For we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." And so many followed until it got hard, but they fell away. Because they were not of us, they went out from us. As we look at these examples of the heart, the point of it is this: why does Jesus bring this to us? Because we have to look at our own heart. Is your heart hardened today? Is your heart maybe, you were excited at one time about Jesus, you were excited about the things of God, but it didn't all do what you wanted it to do. It wasn't exactly the way you thought it was going to be. And you're ready to bail. How is your heart today? There's one other one that's the infested heart. Back in Luke 8:14, he says, "Some that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." The cares, the riches, the pleasures, the things of this world distract so many from coming to salvation. I said we would maybe have time. I think we do. Let's turn for a second to Luke chapter 17. In Luke 17:26, here's where he says, "And as it was in the days of Noah," I know it's a little different spelling than Greek, Noe, but that's Noah. "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They shall eat, and they shall drink, they shall marry wives, and they married wives, and they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, and they sold, and they planted, and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. You see what he's saying there is they were eating, they were drinking, they were getting married, they were buying and selling. Nothing wrong with all that. But they were focused on that. They were involved in all of that. And then all of a sudden, judgment came. And they were unprepared. Because they had never thought to look up. They never considered about eternity. They were just busy marrying, buying, selling, living, going through life. And so many just, you know, their focus is simply on this world and they never consider the next world to come. And their heart is mixed with, you know, the riches and cares and pleasures of this life. You say to one of the young people, what are you going to do? I'm going to go to college. I'm going to learn a trade. I'm going to learn get a degree. Well, after that, what are you going to do? I'm going to get a job. I'm going to earn some money. I'm going to make a way in this world for my life. And what are you going to do after that? Well, I think I'm going to get married. I'm going to have some children and buy a house. And after that, well, I'm going to enjoy the world, travel, do some things. And after that, well, I'll retire. And after that, well, I guess I'll die. And after that, what? What happens after that? You see, most don't look down the road to after that. We must make preparation. So we've seen the indifferent heart, the hard heart. We've seen the impulsive heart, the one that springs up with joy but has no root. We see the infested heart that's only concerned with the affairs of this life. But then lastly, we see the productive heart. Back in verse 15, he says, I got to get back to Luke 8, there we go. But they that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And then he says this, and no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that it might that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither is anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. And now, listen carefully, we'll close. He says, take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him it shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. Did you hear what he said there? He says, you don't light a candle and then hide it. You put it out there so people can see the light. God's message is not hidden. He doesn't conceal it. He wants you to see it. He wants the things that are hid to be revealed. But he says, take care how you hear. That's the difference. How do you hear? They that have ears to hear, let them hear. When Jesus said that, you know, he's saying, those that have ears, are you hearing? Are you understanding what I'm saying? Do you have ears to hear? Are you getting the message? Or are you hardening your heart? Or are you worried about the cares? When are we going to get out of here? What's for lunch? Be careful how you hear. It's very important. Because hearing, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The heart that received it, back in verse 14, it says they heard, or 15, they having heard the word, they kept it. They didn't let the birds just take it away. They didn't just get it all mixed up with the cares of this life. They didn't just spring up for a short time, but they brought forth fruit with patience. It's like James said, they looked into the law of liberty and they continued in it and they saw themselves and they recognized their need for a Savior, and then they repented and they came to Jesus Christ, knowing that He died, He arose from the dead, and only He can bring the forgiveness of sins. And then they put their faith in Him and they continue to follow Him. They're not a flash pan, you know, just a flash in the pan, or, you know, so many people cycle through and just go and you never see them again. How's your heart today? Let's stand together. We all have a heart of flesh, meaning that, you know, our hearts are corrupted. There's no perfect heart here. But we don't want to harden our heart. We don't want to get our heart distracted. We're here in the presence of God. His word is given so that we can respond to the message of God. What's your response? That's the question I want you to think about today. What's my response? Is it a heart of faith? Will we come to God and say, Lord, I can't, none of us could stand before God and say, Lord, I never heard. I wasn't given the information. That's not true. You just were. But what do you do with it? How do you respond to it? Let's pray together.